If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Judges. Those of you that are new to surfing through Scripture, start at the front. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, then Judges. Book of Judges, chapter number 6. Judges, chapter number 6. We're going to pick up the reading at verse number 11. Judges, chapter 6. Verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "Oh, my Lord, you like to scared me to death." That might not have been in there. He said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not our Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "In that case, forget about it. I'll go look for somebody else." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your willingness to take the broken. There's not a one of us here tonight that cannot relate with that. Perhaps some shattered in more pieces than others. But all of us that came to you broken. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And many of us were cracked pots at best. But Lord, you found something, some redeemable qualities in us. You found something that was worth saving in us. And as one songwriter said, you didn't throw the clay away. He molds me and makes me in his likeness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the way that you have graced us with your presence tonight. And for the way that you have used every individual that's been used in this service. Lord, I pray that you would use us one more time. Minister to our hearts and our spirit and soul. And Lord, have full right of way in every life here. And may you be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let me catch you up to speed with what's going on in Israel. The children of Israel have fallen into one of that cycle of they're in a backslidden condition on God. They have now resorted to worshiping idols, again, worshiping that one by the name of Baal. And the Lord is going to reprove them for that. And this time, rather than use some other forms that he's used before, he raises up another ungodly bunch by the name of the Midianites. And for the last 7 years, the children of Israel have been under Midianite oppression. They've been driven out of the comfort of their homes. They now have been forced to live in dens and caverns of the earth to eke out a living the best they could. If they have planted a crop, the Midianites would come in and either steal the crop or destroy the crop. If they had flocks and herds, the Midianites would either kill the flocks and herds or take them. And the last 7 years had been horrible. So much so that I think they're starting to learn their lesson, or at least it has driven them to the point of crying out to God. It might be that they're crying out in desperation words like this. Oh Lord, somebody needs to do something. Oh Lord, somebody needs to take care of this. Lord, would you send somebody? And the Lord is going to listen to their cry. But before he raises up someone in an answer to that prayer, he sends them a prophet. That prophet is unnamed here, but the prophet reminds them of what the Lord had done for them, brought them out of Egyptian bondage and provided for them in the wilderness and looked after them and protected them and given them victory. And here is the gratitude and the thanks he gets for it. They now have turned their backs on him and are worshiping this false God, and it's a wonder God didn't say, see how this God takes care of you. But God, in answer to their cry, is going to raise up someone to help them. And it's not some mighty person that he sends from another country. It's not someone that they would most likely expect. It's going to be somebody from among their own ranks. What we're going to look at tonight in this passage of Scripture about this young man by the name of Gideon is we're going to learn about the kind of person that God uses. Now, understand this. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Oh, but I want you also to understand this. Because God is sovereign, he can allow or disallow whatever he wants to. And the fact that he is sovereign, that one of the things he allows for us that he doesn't allow for the rest of creation, when he speaks to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves have to obey him. When he speaks to the insects and the animals, the insects and the animals have to obey him. But in his sovereignty, he has made it such that he can speak to us, and he has allowed us something that he didn't allow for the rest of creation, and that is he has allowed us to have a free will. And because of that, he doesn't want us to serve him because he makes us, or because we have to, or because we're puppets at his beck and call, or because we're clones. He wants us to serve him because we want to and because we love him. And because we have a free will, we can choose to serve him. We can choose, as Israel has done, to turn our back and go away from him. But he is sovereign. And because he is sovereign, God can use whoever, whatever, whenever, wherever, however, under whatever circumstance. Some of you didn't get that. Let me repeat it. Because God is sovereign, he can use whoever, whatever, whenever, wherever, however, under whatever circumstance he wants to. In fact, he uses insects and animals. He uses the wind and the waves. This morning I shared with you, God doesn't even need tangible things. He used the imagination of the Syrian army to scare them to death. They ran out of camp just because of what they thought they heard, and it didn't even exist. Some of you get that on the way home. God at times even raised up ungodly nations to use them to chastise and discipline his people. He did that with the Assyrian Empire, with the Babylonian Empire, and now with the Medo-Persian Empire, and now with the Midianites. God can use ungodly things to bring about his purposes. In fact, I believe that there are two groups of things that God wants to use. God uses things for his purposes and their detriment, or he can use us for his glory and our good. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be used for his glory and my good rather than for his purposes and my detriment. Amen, Brother George. And so I'm going to assume that since most of us want to be used for His glory and our good, let's look at what that kind of person looks like. The kind of person that is most often used by God for His glory and for our good. Tonight's service, long before I ever got to this platform, has been one example after another of the kind of people God uses. And God comes on the scene and answer this prayer. He has dispatched an angel to come down from glory and give this announcement. And of all of the people that this angel comes to, here is a young man who is threshing wheat at a wine press. I've never done either one of those things, but I know this. You don't do one of those things at the other location. You do not thresh wheat at a wine press. You thresh wheat on a threshing floor. You press grapes or wine there at where the wine press is. A threshing floor normally would have been out in the open, preferably maybe on the knoll of a hill, so that when you have threshed the grain and cracked it open, put it in the winnowing basket and toss it in the air, you want a nice breeze that is blowing away the chaff and the grain drops at the threshing floor. When you're squeezing the grapes, the purpose of that is to put it in a secure location, where away from the sunlight, where it is cooler, so that you want to preserve that in that pristine grape juice as long as possible. So it's more secluded and in a cool place, and so more than likely there's no draft. So when you are threshing wheat at a wine press, you're tossing the grain in the air. There's not much breeze blowing the chaff away. So not only is the grain coming down, but the chaff is. If any of you have ever taken in hay, long before they put it in the big round bales, the where you can just stick the fork in it and put it on the wagon. If you've ever taken in hay with the square bales where you have to pick it up, put it on the wagon, take it off the wagon, put it in the hayloft, in a day like today, it's not pleasant. It's hot and sweaty and itchy and scratchy. And I can see Gideon. The chaff is going down his collar. He is hot and sweaty. He is itching. And beside that, he is being very cautious, because I don't know how they were able to do it. But somehow, some way, Gideon's family had been able to not only plant a crop, but they are harvesting that crop. And the Midianites haven't taken it yet. So the last thing that Gideon wants to hear is a strange voice. And here he is, threshing wheat at a wine press. And he hears a strange voice. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And he's probably ready to jump out of his sandals. And he's thinking, yeah, right. If I were a mighty man of valor, I would not be threshing wheat at a wine press. But the angel of the Lord said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I want you to understand something. Not just you, but I want everybody here tonight to understand something. God not only sees you as you are right now, but He sees you as you can be if you'll surrender to His will. Gideon was not that mighty man of valor yet. In fact, I can prove that, because no less than 6 times in this story related to Gideon, a form of the word fear pops up. No less than 6 times. And yet the angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. God sees more in you than you see in yourself right now. The kind of person that God most often uses. Before we get to the place that God is using Gideon, I'm convinced that Gideon needed to get over a couple of hurdles first. And it may very well be, and I'm eager, I am excited about listening to the missionary stories tomorrow about maybe how the Lord called them and maybe about how the Lord has directed them to where they're going to be going and all of that whole process. But it may be that in your testimony, you had to get over some of the same hurdles that Gideon had to get over. You say, Brother George, what hurdles are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. You're still asking good questions. Go with me to verse 13. In verse 13, when the angel of the Lord speaks out and has just said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor," notice Gideon's response. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where's all the miracles that our fathers told us of? And listen, the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the Midianite bondage or oppression." That was not true. It wasn't the fact that God had forsaken them. It was the fact they had forsaken God. If we're going to be used of God, the first hurdle we need to get over is realize our situation is not God's fault. It's our fault. Stop blaming God for what we've been going through and realize that it's the love of God, and by the grace of God we haven't been destroyed. And rather than let them continue to be under Midianite oppression, He's about to raise up somebody to help them in answer to their prayer. And it is not going to be somebody that they expected it to be. It was going to be some young person right among their ranks. And it may very well be that those who keep this camp meeting going and next 100 years, it's obvious those of us that are 60 and 80 are not going to be that bunch. Hello? Those who are 60 and 80 will not be that bunch. And it may very well be, we may be crying out, who's going to continue the camp? Who's going to support it? Who will send the missionaries? And it may be somebody right here tonight. Some of you may be the next camp president. Some of you may be the next camp board member. Some of you may be the next successful businessman that maybe is not called in the ministry, but God has blessed you in such a way that He's going to use your wealth and blessing to send out others. And so we need to get over this hurdle. Stop blaming God. God has not forsaken us. But then, and there may be some of you say, Brother George, I have never blamed God for my situation. Good. But I know some people who have. But just because that's not a hurdle, don't you think there's not another hurdle we need to get over? Go with me to verse 15. In verse 15, before Gideon can be used, there's a second hurdle he needs to get over. And notice what he said. "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Let me explain it this way. Gideon is pretty much saying to the angel, "You're barking up the wrong tree." What? Do you think I'm going to do it? When it comes to all of the tribes of Israel, I come from the smallest tribe, the tribe of Manasseh. And within the tribe of Manasseh, my family is the poorest. And within my family, I'm the runt of the litter. You surely don't want me. What's going on here? Gideon begins to give God all these excuses why he can't be used. And some of us will never be used of God until we stop giving God all the excuses of why He can't use us. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too healthy. I'm too sick. I'm too rich. I'm too poor. I'm too educated. I'm too uneducated. We have all kinds of excuses. Get over that hurdle. And Gideon realizes the angel of the Lord has not made a mistake in calling him. So now, He gets over those hurdles. Once we clear those hurdles, let's look now at the kind of person God most often uses. Now, I'm going to look over the crowd real close. And that's making some of you nervous already. And the reason I'm looking like this is because I think most of us here will qualify for the first characteristic or requirement. God most often uses, are you ready for this? God most often uses the common person. Would you agree with me? Most of us here are just common folks. And that's one of the excuses you're giving to God why you can't be used. And yet that's one of the characteristics that makes you a prime candidate to be used of God. Just common people. You say, what makes you say that? Because some of you think, Brother George, I don't have this degree. I don't come from this kind of family. Our family doesn't have this kind of money. I didn't even grow up in church. You're a good candidate. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the Corinthian believers? Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers. The Corinthian believers were saved out of such heathenism and paganism. And they were struggling with something that many of us here struggle with. Have you ever heard of this thing called inferiority complex? The Corinthian believers are struggling with an inferiority complex because of who they were and what they did before they knew Christ. Many of us struggle with that. The enemy hounds us with that because of who we were or what we did before we met Christ. And he gets us convinced there's no way we could ever be used of God. And so Paul is wanting to encourage the Corinthian believers. And in the very first few words of the first letter that he writes to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren. Or sisters, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you know what Paul is saying to these Corinthian believers? It doesn't mean that God can't use the wise and the mighty and the noble. He can if they would let him. But more often, God wants to use the common person like most of us so that if anything ever becomes of it, the world looks on in awe and says, how did that happen? It must have been a God thing. Do you know why God would call a poor, ignorant country boy from Southeast Ohio to preach his word? Because anything ever becomes of it, people that know me and know where I came from says it has to be a God thing and not a George thing. I don't know how many ministers are here, but you're going to understand what I'm about to say. There have been times in the years of my ministry that God has laid a message on my heart. And in preparation for that message, I will go to other sources. Of course, the Bible is our main source, but I will pull books off my shelf and begin reading after them, hoping that I'll gain some insight or I want to get some idea of what somebody else may have to say about what God is burdening my heart with. And many times, Brother Dean, that there have been times when, as I'm preparing for a message, those writers of those books would have very little, if anything, to say about what God's burdening my heart with. And I'm thinking, oh my, am I out in left field? Am I missing it? Am I off course? And I remember one time in particular, I did not hear God's audible voice, but he's speaking in my spirit as though he's saying, whose books are you reading? And I'm pulling these books off the shelf, and there's various commentators. And I said, Lord, it's just this commentary and this commentary and this writer. He said, I want you to understand that. That's exactly what they are. Commentators. Commentators. I got them out of the same dirt pile I got you out of. Now some of you are getting it. You understand the word tater here in Georgia? Anyway, that commentators. Listen, I got you out of the same dirt pile I got them out of. If I can inspire them, I can inspire you. That was liberating to me, because the same Holy Ghost of God that inspired people to write those wonderful words is able, and to think that He would come down into my study to inspire me with His Word. God uses common people. And He wants to use somebody just like you. But I think Gideon says, okay, sign me up for that one. I qualify for that one. I mean, he has to acknowledge that. He already said he was. My family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. Okay, I qualify. Check that one off. But listen, there's a second qualification that I'm afraid that in the church world today, we're skipping it. We're skipping it. And that is, not only does God use the common person, but God uses the cleansed person. If we're going to be used for God's glory and our good, God may come to where we're threshing wheat at a wine press. He may even call us when we're in a hog pen somewhere. He may call us in the depths of the quagmire of sin and that. But before He sends us out to use us, thank God He cleanses us from that. And in the church world today, we're skipping that little detail. I have been amazed. I never thought that I would see a day in the church where there were people who are given the platform that would stand behind the pulpit supposedly to declare God's Word, and yet who are living lives that are contrary to God's Word. I know of churches who have people who are a part of their praise and worship team. The only reason they have them there is because they are such a good musician or such a gifted, talented singer. And many of them, they don't even care whether they know the saving grace of Jesus Christ yet. How can somebody stand up here and lead me in worship that does not know the God that I'm worshiping? And yet I know it's true, because I know of one fellow that's a friend of mine who was hired by a certain church, and he was hired to play music for their praise team. He even sings and plays guitar on another praise team, but by his own admission, he is agnostic, maybe close to being atheist. And yet he's a gifted musician and singer. And we wonder, why doesn't God bless our services? There are those who are living ungodly lifestyles. That I was in a revival in Canada, and they had invited one couple in that church, went as far as an hour and a half away from their churches, inviting other churches to this revival. Over 100 and some churches they had invited to this revival. The church I was at was a Wesleyan church. But they invited all kinds of denominations. They invited people from denominations I didn't even know were denominations. And some of those people came. And I found out that some of these churches that came in to visit, one of them shared with me that one of their churches had a pastor that was a lesbian. Another one shared with me that one of their churches had a pastor that was an atheist. I thought, listen to me. If we're going to be used of God for His glory and our good, not only does God use common people, but church, He still cleanses us. He uses cleansed people. We need to go out on display in the world and let the world know God does not make junk. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. That has always been God's standard. I think about King David. When King David had committed adultery, and in Psalm 51, in that repentant psalm, I want you to notice what David prayed. I've got a lot of friends that jump right down to verse 12. And they say, when he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And they try to tell me, see, all he lost was his joy. Watch my head. Mm-mm. He knew he'd lost more than his joy. Notice what he prayed for in verse number 2. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin." In verse 7, he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." In verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me." David knew the joy bells would never ring in his soul again until he'd been cleansed and forgiven of the sin he'd committed. The psalmist in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, he said, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Notice, God believed in cleansing. Not only that, but a double cleansing. Clean hands and a pure heart. Isaiah shared with us. Here's what the Lord said. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Cleansing. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Again, the double cleansing. You know, it's amazing to me that there are those who would reject and deny the message of a double cleansing, of not only being cleansed from our outward committed sins, but a purifying of the old carnal nature. And yet some of those who deny that would sing and clap their hands at that old hymn, "Rock of Ages," without ever realizing they're verifying that fact. Because in that old hymn, "Rock of Ages," it says, "Be for sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." God's standard is a standard of cleansing. If He's going to use you for His glory and your good, He uses common people, but He uses cleansed people. Have you been to the cleansing fountain? You say, "Now, Brother George, what makes you think Gideon got cleansed here?" I'm glad you brought that up. Go with me to verse 27 of chapter 6. In verse 27, we see the first assignment that Gideon gets, and it's this cleansing process. And if you think you have it bad, if you think your environment is bad, Gideon's own father was one of them that had led the charge in turning their backs on God. Gideon's own father had erected an altar to Baal in their own home and planted a grove there for that false worship. And the first assignment God gives to Gideon is this: "I want you to take a young bullock and a second bullock of 7 years of age, and I want you to go tear down that altar that your father has erected to Baal. You take the wood of the grove, cut it down, and use that wood to build a fire. And you sacrifice that bullock on that altar there." What's going on? The first assignment was this: get rid of the idols out of your life. There's the cleansing process. We need an old-fashioned house cleaning to where the idols come down. Anything you love more, are more committed to, are more devoted to than God becomes an idol to you. And God wants it rid of. And so Gideon, and for those of you that think I'm being unfair about his fears, notice what it said in verse 27. Because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, he did it at nighttime. So he's got some fears going on there. So we got two characteristics. God uses common people and God uses cleansed people. Do you still qualify? Now, at the end of chapter 6, Gideon has made, he has sent messengers out throughout the land, through the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Zebulun, and they make a what they call a clarion call. That means they sound the horn. And in the book of Numbers chapter 10, you'll notice that there were many different distinctions that had. The children of Israel knew that depending on the sound of the horn, it had a different message. For one, a particular sound of the horn meant we have an announcement to make. But another sound of it meant we are calling you to arms. So Gideon has they blow the trumpet throughout these tribes. And it's a call to arms. And so we find out that Gideon now, because of that, there are 32,000 have come at the clarion call. He's got a volunteer army of 32,000. Now, go with me to chapter 7, verse 2. Gideon is looking at this army of 32,000, and he's thinking, we better blow the trumpet some more. Because compared to the Midianite army, keep in mind, it's not just the Midianites, because the Amalekites and the children of the east have joined in ranks with them. Their camels, these armies that are oppressing them, look like a swarm of grasshoppers. And Gideon's army is only 32,000. But the Lord comes on the scene. And in chapter 7, verse 2 said, Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Gideon's thinking, say what? What do you mean, too many? They go on to explain, if you were to get the victory with this army of 32,000, Israel would come back puffed up saying, look what we have done. I want you to make an announcement, Gideon. I want you to tell them that are fearful and afraid, they can go back home. Pack up, go back home. I know what Gideon's thinking. Can I go? Gideon's thinking, if I make that announcement, they all might leave on me. Make the announcement, Gideon. Okay, he that is fearful and afraid, you're welcome, just pack up and go back home. It is really quiet. They're looking around. Nobody, I mean absolutely nobody, wanted to be the first coward. But apparently 22,000 didn't mind being the second coward. Because 22,000 packed up and went back home. Gideon's army has been whittled down to 10,000. Now what we find is the other characteristic of the kind of person God uses. God most often uses courageous people. Now, I can tell by your looks. Wait a minute, Brother George. You've already told me no less than 7 times the word fear has been used. You already said Gideon doesn't think he's that mighty man of valor. You already said that he went at nighttime because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. And yet you're telling me that a characteristic of being used of God is courageous. Yep. I'm afraid. No pun intended. I'm afraid we have a misunderstanding of courage. Listen to me. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the willingness to do what you've been called to do in spite of the fear. If there's no fear involved, there is no courage required. Hello? If that door opened up and there was a litter of puppies come running through there, I'd get down here and I'd call them to me. If that door opened up and there was a bunch of snakes come through there, I'd be like Wendy Bagwell saying, "Where do you want the other door?" I don't have a problem picking up pups. If you ever see me pick up a snake, you can guarantee two things. I've either lost my mind or I've got courage I ain't never had before. I think about our servicemen and women that have served in active combat. How many veterans or active military we got here? Thank you. I cannot imagine being in your shoes in an active military zone. I think about our soldiers in Afghanistan and other places where they don't know the next road they travel, whether there's an improvised explosive device, whether there's a sniper with you in the crosshairs, whether there's a minefield, living in that kind of tension. I think they would be lying to us if they said they didn't have fear. But they're doing what they've been called to do by their country, in spite of the fear. That's courage. Some of you missionaries are going to be going into places that are hostile toward Christianity, and you're leaving the comforts of home to do that. I'm certain that one of the things the enemy uses on you is the fear. Maybe not just for yourself, but maybe for your family. And yet you're answering the call. Thank you. That's courage. That's courage. And so the reason fear demoralizes the ranks. I'm convinced that many things that God wants to accomplish in our world does not get accomplished because too many people in the church are too afraid to do what God's called them to do, and they won't step out courageously and trust God to take care of them. What would you do tonight if you were not afraid of fear, if you were not afraid of failing? What would you do tonight for the kingdom if you didn't let fear keep you from doing it? Send them home, Gideon. So his army's been whittled down to 10,000. Now, go with me, chapter 7, verse 4. So God uses the common person. God uses the cleansed person. God uses the courageous person. Now, Gideon's army's been whittled down to 10,000, and the Lord comes on the scene and says, "Gideon, I want you to make another announcement." By this time, Gideon is not liking the announcements. And here's what I want you to do. You see these 10,000 you got left? I want you to tell them, go get a drink of water. I think Gideon's thinking, "Thank you, Lord. I think I need a drink too." And then he's thinking, "What in the world does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Why get a drink?" And here's what he said. You watch them and watch how they get a drink. And Gideon, I'm going to tell you this. All 10,000 of them are going to get a drink in one of two ways. There are going to be some of them that will scoop it up in their hand. Not hands, plural. Hand. And they will lap out of their hand like a dog laps. Then there's going to be some of them that will get down on their knees. And they'll poke their head in the water and they'll drink out of the water hole. So Gideon made the announcement, and just like the Lord said, all 10,000 of them got a drink one of two ways. 300 of them scooped it up in their hand and lapped out of their hand. 9,700 of them got down on their knees. Now, after we just sung that beautiful song, get down on... Here's what I'm thinking. If I'm Gideon, I've got this thing figured out. I know which bunch I get. Those that got on their knees, they're a praying bunch. That's going to glorify God. So God's going to let me have the 9,700. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Gideon, I want you to take the 300. Gideon, I was afraid you were going to say that. He sent home the 9,700 that got on their knees. What's the deal? What's the rationale? And by the way, stop trying to figure God out. We'd have missed that one. It wasn't the ones that got on their knees. It wasn't because they were in prayer. You see, those that got on their knees and poked their head down in the water had forgotten there's an enemy right there that's ready to attack. And you've left yourself vulnerable and open to the onslaught of the enemy. Those who scooped in their hand, singular, has left one hand that they could hold a sword and get a drink. If the enemy comes, they've left themselves in a state of readiness if there is an attack from the enemy. Listen to me. I don't know how many churches are represented here, but there are churches that have empty places in them where people started out courageously, but listen, they did not proceed cautiously. If you're going to be used of God, not only does He use courageous people, but He uses cautious people. We must realize that even with a call of God on our life and answering that call and being used of God, there is a very real enemy that wants to see to it that you do not fulfill that call. No wonder Peter said to us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul warned the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we must proceed cautiously. If I went to one of our military bases and I'm talking to our soldiers and one of the soldiers says to me, Brother George, I want to show you how courageous I am. You see that minefield down there? I'm so courageous, I'll put a blindfold on and I'll walk right through that. I'll shake his hand and say, it's been nice knowing you. Listen to me. Courage without caution is a suicide mission. Courage without caution is a suicide mission. And so, here are those. Gideon's army has been whittled down to 300. I'm almost done. I only got one other thing I want to share with you, okay? So Gideon's army has been whittled down to 300. Go with me to chapter 7, verse 9. In chapter 7, verse 9, Gideon now is probably thinking, oh my Lord, there is no way we can win this battle. There is no way that we can whoop them with 300. And then the Lord has the audacity to come on the scene and say to Gideon, Gideon, I want you to go down in the midst of their camp. Gideon thinks, say what? You want me? Numero uno, moi, all by myself. You want me to go down to their camp? Now, for those of you that still think I'm being unfair to Gideon, the Lord said this. Now, Gideon, wait a minute. Because he said, I've given them into your hand. Gideon's thinking, where? I don't see them. I don't see any Midianite waving a white flag. What do you mean? You've given them into my hand. In verse 10, he said, now, Gideon, If you're afraid to go by yourself, you can take Phurah, your servant, with you. Okay? Now look with me at verse 11. In verse 11, Gideon is slipping down to the Midianite camp. Guess who's with him? Phurah, his servant. You know why? Because the Lord said, if you're afraid, he can go with you. And Gideon says, I'm afraid, and he's gone. So there's two of them going down there now. So Gideon and Phurah are slipping down in the Midianite camp. That's verse 11. Now, verse 13. They get into the Midianite camp, and they have slipped up behind a Midianite tent. You know Gideon is saying to his servant, shh, don't make a peep. That'd be all over us like stink on a skunk. Don't you say anything. Shh. While they're behind this tent, they overhear the conversation of a couple of Midianite soldiers. And here's how the conversation goes. One Midianite soldier says to his other soldier, I had the craziest dream last night. I don't know whether it was the pizza I ate before I went to bed or what. Now, that part's not recorded in the King James Version, okay? He said, I had the craziest dream last night. And he's thinking his fellow soldiers would roll over and go to sleep. Leave me alone. No, I got to tell you. Well, what was it? Well, here it was. Now, Gideon's listening to this. I dreamed that there was this cake of barley bread rolling down a hill. Now, I want you to understand something. There is a big significance why it was a cake of barley bread. Remember what Gideon said as one of his excuses? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. Wheat was the grain of the more wealthy. Barley was the grain of the poor. They see a cake of barley loaf rolling down this hill. It comes up to a Midianite tent and it knocks it over flat. Now this Midianite soldier's explaining it to his fellow soldier. And he's probably thinking, isn't that the dumbest thing you ever heard? And the other soldier doesn't say, yeah, it's dumb, go to sleep. He says, I know the interpretation of that dream. And he begins to share the interpretation of that dream. That is nothing other than the sword of Gideon. The Lord has given the Midianites into the hand of Gideon. Gideon is overhearing this conversation. If I'm Gideon, you know the Lord not only has revealed to Gideon, but the Lord has revealed to the enemy, you're dead. You're going to be defeated. I've given victory to Gideon. Now, there's a couple of things running through my mind if I'm Gideon. The first thing that's running through my mind is, who told them my name? How does my enemy know my name? They call him by name. You know Gideon's wanting it. Well, glory! The Lord's given us the victory. He can't shout like that. He's in the midst of the enemy camp. He's got to hold that thing in. Some of you know, you understand that. You're real good at holding those things in. You can't hold a shout in like that. It'll hurt you. He's wanting to shout, well, glory! But he can't. Listen to me. He goes back. When he runs into the Israelite camp, he lets her fly. Well, listen, the Lord's given us a victory. Hallelujah. Listen to me, church. We need to come into the house of God and worship like not only has the Lord told us we get victory, the Lord has certain notice on the enemy. He's defeated. We're going to win this thing. Gideon went back with a confidence. With a confidence in the Lord. You see, those who are going to be used of God, God uses the common person. He uses the cleansed person. He uses the courageous. He uses the cautious. But he uses the confident. But here's the problem. You know what this whole process has been doing? Gideon's confidence had been in everything except God. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the military know-how. I don't have the manpower. I don't see how we can do this. And what God has been doing in this whole journey, peeling away everything that Gideon had confidence in, to where the only thing he had left was, Lord, if you don't help us, we can't make it. His confidence was finally in the correct place. His confidence was in God. Listen to me, folks. You've probably heard this, but I want to remind you. This thing is not about ability. It's about availability. It's not about fame. It's about faithfulness. It's not about wealth. It's about willingness. It's not about scholarship. It's about a relationship with Him. And God wants to use those things. Now, Gideon's army's been whittled down to 300. I know some of you don't know how this story ends. So I'm going to give you the Paul Harvey Cliff Note version, the rest of the story. Gideon comes back and tells those 300, here's the game plan. Here's what the Lord has told us to do. We're going to divide up into three groups of 100. And we're going to have a clay pot with a torch in the one hand. And we're going to have a trumpet in the other hand. And on my signal, we're going to break the clay pitcher exposing the lantern or torch. And we're going to blow on the trumpet. Now, if I'm one of those 300, I'm thinking, okay, I've got a clay pitcher in this hand. I've got a trumpet in this hand. What am I supposed to fight with? My foot? What am I going to hold my sword with? If I'm one of those 300, I'm thinking, what's plan B? And one of the reasons some of us will never be used is because we don't like plan A and we're still waiting on plan B. And we may never be used unless we're willing to go by plan A, God's plan. And here's the neat part of it is, they do exactly that. They divide up into three groups of 100. Gideon is with one of those groups. The Midianite army has settled down for the night, have just changed the guard. And I want you to imagine an army just going to sleep. And all of a sudden, they're awake. Anybody here besides me annoyed by the sound of an alarm clock? Okay, can you imagine your alarm clock being 300 blaring trumpets? So here's these soldiers asleep, and all of a sudden, they hear the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and 300 blaring trumpets, and you wake up, and they've broken these pitchers, and you're blinded by 300 lanterns or torches. They wake up out of their sleep. They reach over and get their sword. They start hacking away. They kill one another. Gideon's army got the victory and never even had a sword in their hand. I didn't make that up. It pays to be used of God because God will provide the way. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you for this example of how you could use someone like Gideon. Because, Lord, the truth is, there are many of us that can't relate to the Abrahams and the Moseses and the Apostle Pauls and maybe a little bit more with Paul, but some of the other prophets of God, Isaiah's and Jeremiah's. But Lord, we can relate with the Gideons. Just a common person that God wants to use. Lord, who's here tonight that needs to surrender to you and to your will like Gideon did? We miss seeing what God can do because we never make ourselves available to be used at you when it seems like we're horribly outnumbered. Our impression of our God is way too small because we never give you a chance to do God things in our life. We will never operate in faith as long as we only operate in what we're able to do ourselves. Speak to our hearts tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.